Of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On a special day, the seventh Sunday of Epiphany, the revealing of Christ, we are going to read from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 6. We'll read verses 27, and I have through 38 on here, a little bit past what the calendar says. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Continuing in Jesus' name. But I say unto you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer also the other. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. Lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not that you will not be judged. Condemn not that you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. And we ask by the inspiration of your Spirit that you would speak to us and that men in flesh would be silent. We ask, Father, that you would reveal your goodness in and through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of interesting. I was looking at different texts and things, and this is, I believe, the church calendar text for today. And I don't want to turn this too carnally, but, you know, Tori and Riley, they're a little naive right now. Things look really good. You know, things are great. And I know that, you know, you start looking around and you see parents in here that have raised children, and it really struck me with this text. The best one to teach you about this text, Tori and Riley, will be Hugh. He is going to teach you to love when you're not getting it back. He's going to teach you to offer the other cheek when he strikes you. Children have a way of teaching us. They teach us grace immensely. And that's why I think God so drastically shows us the importance of children. Even what we read about with the baptism, how they were trying to stop children from coming to Jesus. And sometimes we get so high church, we forget that children are very instrumental in a congregation. Their noise, their happiness, their joy, their forgiveness, their optimism. It's very good for us. But also those moments when you feel like pulling your hair out of your head because your 12-year-old daughter is just not listening. It teaches us patience. It teaches us forgiveness. It teaches us love. And see, that's really kind of the interesting thing about this text. First and foremost, Jesus is speaking, as we call it, the Sermon on the Plain. This really encompasses a lot more than what we see here, but for time limits, we have to stick with this moment now that we're given in the scripture. But really, he's actually setting, it's kind of like the Sermon on the Mount, it sets ideals right up here. And Jesse and his fallenness are right here. And the only way we can get here is Jesus. He's the only way that we can actually, say, function to what he calls us to do. But I want you to think about that, Riley and Tori, over the next 18 years. And I'm not trying to be negative. That bundle of joy on your lap is immense. And even through the difficult times, you will still see them come into their own character. And it will allow you to see the goodness of God, and you'll grow continually through the whole process. But it's not always a cakewalk. And so, if anyone's going to teach us about this, it will be our children. But first and foremost, really, Jesus goes through this whole understanding and the teaching. And he teaches from everything from the Sabbath, basically to talking about when the world starts proclaiming your goodness, that's not always the healthy. We are going to stand apart in this world as believers. And I'm not saying to try to make ourselves stand out. When we stand in the truth of the gospel, when we stand as a redeemed child of God, we will stand apart from the rest of the world. And it's not us doing it. It's going to be the Spirit of God working in our lives that allows us to be, if we could say it this way, different. And so, basically, we see this very, very powerful time. And he says something that is so backwards to our thinking that sometimes I wonder how we can even absorb it. He turns and he speaks to us in this way. He says, I'm telling you, and I want you to hear. In other words, if you're listening to me, you're going to grasp this message. Love your enemies. How do we do that? When I'm dealing with an enemy, when I deal with somebody that I think is against me, I have a tendency to want to retaliate. I want avenge. I want to take care of it. But Scripture actually turns around and says, don't do that. Love them. And the aspect of love is for one main purpose, to turn them back. You know that at times we have, even within our fellowship, we have issue with somebody. And really, we speak about the issue or we bring the issue so that we can restore that relationship. Well, it's no different from the church to the world. The desire is that there would be restoration brought out. That we could all get along in unity, but also that we could, if we could say it this way, win another soul over. Not for our glory, for their benefit. We kind of chuckle, we think that life is going to go on forever. Especially the younger we are, the more we think that. But the reality of it is, it's kind of interesting. None of us will get out of this life alive. This flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's not a harsh statement. It's the reality. You know, so it's kind of interesting. I was having a conversation this week with somebody, and they were telling me that they really struggle with the understanding of the will of God. Like, God gives us free will. Where is that? Well, we like to say we do have free will. And I battled this many, many times. And the point of it is, you are either bound to life in Christ Jesus or you're bound to death in your flesh. There is your will. Outside of that, there is nothing that you can do. And someone said, well, I don't like that. Fine. You want to talk about your will? Stop sinning. Just do it. That doggone past did it already. You blew it. That's our human nature. Romans speaks so powerfully about that. The good that I would, I do not do. The bad that I don't want to do, I actually end up doing that. I'm strangely schizophrenic, is what Paul is saying to us. And sometimes, I was talking to my confirmants this morning, it's like, sometimes mom and dad ask us, why did you do that? And their answer often is, I don't know. And sometimes as a father, and Hugh and Tori and all of you, you're going to have an opportunity for this. You're going to get irritated at that. What do you mean you don't know? But sometimes I don't think they really even know. Because I can say that for myself. There's been times I've done things and my wife will say, excuse my French or whatever, I don't know why the French get all the blame for this, but, you know, that was really stupid. Why'd you do that? And I honestly have to answer, I don't know. Because it's no longer I, but the sin that's within me. And so then it kind of leaves you in a helpless place. Okay, well now how do we deal with this? How do we move forward from this? And Paul tells us in Romans very plainly, he says, who is going to deliver me from this body of flesh? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the deliverer. We live in his imputed righteousness. So now we have more vision coming into this text. We cannot do this without him. We need his spirit. And so he says, I say unto you, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. So foreign to our flesh. He says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Why would this even be put in here? It is for restoration. That hope would come to the individual. That there could be peace not only in your life, but in their life. We cannot control the actions of other people. We can't. But sometimes we want to change them so badly. But the best way that we can actually encourage somebody is pray for them. Pray for them. How often do we take these things to the Lord in prayer and say, you know, that Pastor Jesse, he's a piece of work. He does this, he does that, and I'm picking on myself because nobody can get mad at me for that. But how often do we say, Lord, help that piece of work. Help him to grow. Help him to know you more. Help him to see the goodness that you have for him, for us, for his body. He says, bless those that curse you. It's kind of an interesting thing, you know. You turn around and you look at this in the Old Testament. We always blame it only on the New Testament, but the Old Testament actually tells us very plainly to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's a tall order. And this one man, he wanted to get a divorce from his wife, and he got really, you know, frustrated, and he went and he saw his pastor about it, and the pastor's like, so what's going on? He says, you know, I just can't really stand my wife. She's driving me nuts. It's been too long. He says, I want to leave her. So the pastor says, well, maybe you ought to take a little respite. Maybe you ought to just, you know, let's step out of the house for a little while, move over next door, and just live there for a little bit and see how it goes. And he goes, well, what's that going to do? He says, well, the scripture first and foremost tells you to love your wife as Christ loved the church, but you're not able to do that. So maybe right now you could go to the point of, the scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. If she's your neighbor, maybe you'll love her then. He goes, no, I don't think you get this. She drives me really nuts. I can't stand her. And he says, well, the scripture even says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. God is about restoration. He desires that we would love each other unconditionally. And it doesn't mean just those that think like me. It is our desire that we would love those around us. And so obviously that was a bad joke, but it is kind of the truth. We find it easier to love our neighbors, but he couldn't go there. Well, then we pray for loving our enemies. Well, maybe we should go there. Marriage is beautiful. He says, bless those that curse you. And then he tells you the ingredient again. Pray for those that abuse you. How good are we at that? That is kind of the answer for us in this whole text. He says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. I tried this with my wife and it failed on me because somehow she was telling me EMT terms or something. When she looks at right, she uses left. When she looks at left, she looks at right. I don't know nothing about being an EMT when you're describing someone injured. But the point that I was trying to make to her yesterday, she wasn't quite getting, as I said, okay, now strike me on the right cheek. And if you're right-handed, you have to almost do it backwards. And to the Israelites, that was an insult. That's really what he's saying here, is more or less, when someone takes and insults you. You know, I know a lot of Italians, I'm half Italian, a lot of them do that too. Oh, you know? And that's more of an insult. Well, he's saying, if someone strikes you or insults you, take it. And even offer the other. How natural is that for us? Even if we're talking about physical strike. If someone hits me, I'm not saying, well, you missed this side, come do this side. Who is the one that fulfilled this? Jesus. He took every strike, every blow, every piercing, every insult. He took it for us. He took it for you. And every time I come to a point of the scripture of taking this, and I want to stand for my right, I look at that right there. That flag or that banner, is it nothing to you passing by? How can I love the unlovable? Because Jesus loved me. How can I take the insults of the world? Because Jesus took it upon the cross. We're going to leave everything else behind. He says, so very plainly, he says, if someone strikes you, offer the other cheek also. And if someone takes your cloak, he says, don't withhold your tunic. In other words, go over the top. Offer more. He says, give everyone to the begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. This is difficult, isn't it? And I was really trying to think about, why is this so difficult? And you can kind of see, I don't want you to keep picking on Tori and Riley, but they had the baptism today, how children often will do this. They will take from you, they'll get mad at you, they'll insult you. I remember, I just talked about it with my daughter this week. I remember the first time she told me, I hate you. I remember that. We can all act pious, but we all have done it about mom and dad. But it's the love of God in my heart that allowed me to go through that and still love her. We have that same love in our lives for our neighbor, for our wife, for our friends, for the world, that we can love unconditionally. But when we start looking at what this scripture says, I think, yes, it is a lofty order that we of ourselves cannot keep. But by the power of God and the strength of Christ, by the power of His Spirit, we can go through. But what is the most threatening thing about this text? Your rights. Your goods. Human beings in their fallen state were very self-centered. I'm no different. I'm not like pointing fingers at anybody. I'm not. Left to our natural state in our fallen nature, we are concerned about us. Pull out a photograph, you've heard it. And it's you and your friends. Who's the first person you look for? Yourself. Oftentimes, that's exactly how it is. Jesse, I do look for myself because I want to see how fat I am. You know, once again, that's another self thing. How am I looking? Am I doing it? My hair bad? What's going on? And so really he comes across, he says, surrender. And I really want to ask the question, where'd you get those things from in the first place? Pastor, I have worked for these things. I have done my job. I have earned each and everything. Let me ask you a question. Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the talent that you have to do your job. I'm looking in this room. I see bankers. I see plumbing fitters. I see contractors. I see nurses. I see all kinds of people that have wonderful, beautiful talents that have encouraged a community very powerfully. Who gave you that ability? God. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. God has been the one to give it to you, but sometimes in our humanness, we're afraid that if we let go of stuff, we're going to lose everything. Have you ever shared with somebody and not even felt the thanks that you should have got? But you're still here. You're still driving a car. You still have a home. You're still feeling very blessed, if you could be honest. It's all God's. So as I shared with you a long time ago that I had a young man out at Camp Lefty, and I love this young man. He doesn't come to the congregation anymore. He married into a different group, which is perfectly fine, but he's just got such a compassionate heart. I love him. I love him so much, I named one of my kids after him, even though my son's older. But anyways, we were out at Lefty, and he told me there was a big lottery thing going on. He says, I want to win that, say, $10 million. He says, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. I can still remember it plain as day. And I said, really? He said, you're going to give it to the Lord? He said, well, I'll give 10%. And I said, well, brother, the Lord doesn't want 10%. He wants it all. And he says, well, that doesn't seem fair. I said, well, he's the one that gave it to you. I said, you know what the other beautiful part of this is? He said, what? I said, he's going to let you keep it and be a steward of it, that you can take care of it. You know, it's kind of like that joke in churches. You know, we need $100,000 to get a new project done in the church. And you know what? God told me, no problem. We have the money. He just told me it's in your wallet. God has given you your talents, your abilities. You're able to make decisions. You're able to reason. You're able to make decisions and not react, but rather respond to people. Reacting is saying, I'm done with them and I don't want to ever see them again. Responding is saying, maybe they had a bad day. Maybe they're going through a tough time. Lord, they're using me. I can sense it. But be with this situation. Help me and help them that we could grow, the both of us. He says, give anyone that begs from you, takes away from you, don't expect it back. He says, and as you wish others would do, and we teach this to Hugh, we'll teach it to all the Sunday school kids, the golden rule, right? He says this in a positive, though. He says, as you wish others would do to you, do to them. I guess it was Confucius that actually said before, you know, if you don't want someone to do something to you, don't do something to them. In other words, if you don't want to get hit, don't hit them. That's a negative. Don't. Jesus speaks it in a positive. Do. Do. We want to enter into this world as ambassadors of his gospel and love the unlovable. And in loving the unlovable, they, in reality, will come to terms to love us back. That's what it's about. And so he shares that with them, that golden rule. He says, and really it comes down to the thing, what benefit is there if you love somebody that loves you? That's easy enough to do. The common person can do that. We challenge this in our marriages all the time. Because sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not that lovable. And yet it is my wife's love and forgiveness and tenderness that allows me to love her back. If I could say it this way, that brings me through the storm of whatever I'm raging with. He says, what benefit is that to you? He says, even those that are unbelievers or those that are sinners, they do the same. It's easy to love someone that loves you back. He says, and if you do good to those that do good for you, what benefit is that? There's no credit on your part for that. That's easy. That's child's play. But what about doing something for those that can't do anything back for you? Now, we take this always in a negative, but what if there is someone, like Mother Teresa said when she went out into the leper colonies, and they said to her, how can you go out there and risk your life? And she looked and she said, how can I not? When I see them, I see Jesus. It's not that these people were wicked or evil. There was something that we could be afraid of, catching leprosy or catching some sort of disease. We can shake hands with the most healthy person in the world, think nothing of it. But during the pandemic, will you go to the hospital and visit someone that's dying of COVID? That's where the rubber hits the road. This is what he's talking about. As believers in Jesus Christ, we do the unthinkable. We are able to achieve things that we in our humanness could never do. He says, if you lend to those whom you expect to receive something back, there's no credit for you in that. That's just a fair business deal, but you're not helping anybody. He says, even those that don't believe do the same thing. And then he comes to the point, love your enemies. That is hard. But in this love is our desire before God to bring restoration for them, that they will be changed. Oftentimes when we have an enemy, we excommunicate them. We push them aside. We say we no longer want them. But he says, love your enemies, do good to those, and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And this is really what Jesus talks about. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When the church gives a gift, or when you give a gift, you give it without strings. You trust that God will take care of it. I remember this very plainly as a young man in a smaller congregation that I served. Our pastor was so good at this, because we as a board would sit there and say, are they going to use these funds right if we give them a gift? Natural reaction to be stewards. But he would say very plainly to us, our pastor, give it to them and allow their conscience, because it's God's responsibility. That gift can change people's life. Even if they waste it, often it can change their life to remember that there was someone that showed compassion to them in a difficult time. Judy and I went through that when I went through cancer. This congregation is extremely dear to me because they held a fundraiser with Alston here. I don't remember any of the checks, but I remember the people. He says, do this. He says, because really, expecting nothing back in return, your reward will be great. It'll be immense, because God will really take care of this. He says, you will be called the sons of the Most High God, for he is kind to the ungrateful. And this is exactly, Christ Jesus came for us while we were yet sinners. That's not for the world only. That's for you and I in this room today. He came for me while I was in the depths of my sin. How can I not have grace for another? Well, but does he really know? It's like one person said in a Bible study one time on the East Coast I was at. He said, well, do we have to pay all our taxes? Do we really have to go through this? And hey, I'm there like, amen, brother. You know, I hate that. Self-employed all my life. And the pastor was right. He said, we are to give all things unto Caesar. That is Caesar's. And I love the guy's answer. It was kind of humorous, but he said, I don't think Jesus knew how much Caesar would want. He knows. He knows. He said, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And that is the whole climax of this verse, this chapter. Be gracious because your Father was gracious to you. He says, don't judge people. He says, and you won't be judged. Put the best criticism upon people. Do we do that? Do we actually put the best criticism on people? I fail. I know I do. But yet God, in times of my ignorance, calls me to repent and believe his gospel message. He says, and you, he says, you will not be, he said, don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Seems like half the churches, all they want to do is condemn people. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if anyone has made you feel condemned, they had no authority and they're wrong. Only God is the one that can judge or condemn. There will be judgments we'll make in our life. Riley will teach Hugh how to make rational decisions in his life. But it doesn't mean that we can judge the salvation of any other person. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Measure, he says, and when you receive, is really what he's saying in this last verse. When you give something, God is going to make your cup overflow. That's what he's telling you. This isn't a works righteousness. This isn't now doing to get. But he's saying, when you're focused on me and you're doing the right thing, I will take care of you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the truth. God is so good. He has given us all things. And he calls for us to see his goodness. And if we could say it in a very standard form, if you have received the goodness of God and you have received the bounty of God, will you not also show the same? I pray we will. You know, when I'm looking in this room and we talk about baptisms, Hugh, Big Hugh, and Tori, they are going to show the goodness of their God to their son because they love him. But they also will show that same goodness because they have received it from their family. This is what we do as the body of Christ. It doesn't get any more real than this. So may you continue to be blessed, may you be encouraged, and may we bring honor and glory to God and seek from him. I guess when I could say it this way, seek from him when it gets extremely difficult to love the unlovable, for he is good. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.